Praise the Lord. Amen. That worship was just so lovely. Praise God. You notice that my battery lasted long, and this morning it was working fine. But as soon as I came up here, I decided no more. Well, we just change it. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's so nice to see everybody. Hey, Peter. So nice to see Peter. Oh, wonderful. Peter's still in Holland. And Maureen. Oh, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Friends, only 5 days ago, the people of Jerusalem had welcomed Jesus as the Messiah. You see, for 3 years, Jesus traveled throughout Israel, preaching, teaching, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He had calmed the storm. He had cast out demons. And during that time, he won the hearts of the people, and he alienated the religious leaders of the day. And if there were those present that Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem who were inclined to take bets, they would have bet on Jesus as the winner. And then came Friday. It was supposed to be a day marked with celebration, but it turned into a day defined by tragedy. It was supposed to be a day when friends gathered together, but it was a day when friends scattered. It was supposed to be a day when people paused to remember what God had done for them, but instead people would mark this day by what man did to God. Just a few days before, the people of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus into the city, and we call that day Palm Sunday. And no doubt there were those same people who on Sunday had waved palm branches and sang Hosanna to the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now just 5 days later, a mere 120 hours, friends, that the crowd, their voices change from the melodious Hosanna in the highest to the venomous crucify him, crucify him. Together with us, friends, Christians around the world, almost 2 billion of us, pause today to remember what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago. In 1967, a young man named Charles Murray was training at the University of Cincinnati for the Summer Olympics of 1968. He was a high diver. A Christian friend spent time with this fellow Charles, sharing the gospel with him. You see, Charles was not raised in a Christian home, and the story of Jesus fascinated him. He even began to ask questions about forgiveness of sin. And one day, the Christian friend said to Charles if he was ready to trust Jesus Christ as his savior. And his reply was, definitely no. Because he was training for the Olympics, Charles had special privileges at the university pool facilities. Sometime between 10:30 and 11 that evening, he decided to go for a few practice dives. It was a clear night in October, and the moon was big and bright. The university pool had glass. The ceiling was made of glass panes, which allowed the moon to shine brightly across the top wall of the pool area. Deciding not to turn the lights on, Charles climbed to the highest platform to take his first dive. At that moment, the Spirit of God began to convict him of his sin. All the scriptures that he had read flooded back into his mind. Well, he stood on the platform backwards to make his dive, spread his arms to gather his balance, looked up on the wall, and saw his own shadow caused by the light of the moon in the shape of a cross. He couldn't bear the load of sin anymore. His heart broke. He sat down on the platform and asked God to forgive him and to save him. He trusted Jesus, 32 feet in the air. Suddenly, the lights of the building came on. The attendant had come to check the pool. As Charles looked down from the platform, he saw the empty pool that had been drained for repairs. He had almost plummeted to his death, but the cross had stopped him from disaster. Friends, that's the shocking power of the cross. To see the cross is to be changed forever. Without the cross, friends, there would be no Christianity, no forgiveness of past sins, no power for present life, and no hope for eternal life. The cross is more than a symbol. It is the central reality of the Christian faith. It also makes Christianity unique. You know why? Only in Christianity do you have God taking upon himself humanity, being executed as a criminal and buried, only to be resurrected on the third day. The cross is a symbol of the Christian faith. We decorate our churches with it. We wear a cross on our chains. Our church logo has a cross on it. The cross is so prominent in our daily life that sometimes we don't even pay attention to it. And in many cases, we have forgotten what it represents. Years ago, a quartet named Latter Rain, you Google these guys, are good singers. They sang a song about that very fact. The words of the song said, "I had a cross in my pocket as a sign, a chain around my neck for all to see. But then I caught a glimpse of Calvary's cruel tree, and now the cross means so much to me. There's an old rugged cross in my soul, and it's been there since Jesus made me whole. If I had 10 million years to praise him, I'll still fall short of the old rugged cross." As much as we love it, friends, sometimes we fail to realize the pain and the agony and the cruelty of the cross where Jesus died. A Scottish pastor named George F. MacLeod said, "Jesus was crucified, not in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves." The cross was a means of torture, humiliation, and death. And today, when men are executed for horrific crimes, the common method of execution is lethal injection. In some countries, the hangman's noose or the electric chair or the firing squad. Yet none of these methods of execution come close, friends, to the torturous horror of crucifixion. As we look at the old rugged cross and as we begin to hear the sounds of the hammer pounding the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, as we hear the cry of pain and suffering, as we see beyond all of that, the purpose of the cross is love. Is love? Yes. The cross is where God demonstrated his unfailing love for us. God's love involves mercy and grace. That is, withholding from us the punishment we deserve and extending to us good that we don't deserve. Does that mean that God's gone soft on sin? No, on the contrary, friends. It is there that the price for sin was paid, that he was willing to pay the price personally to rescue us. God's Son took on human form and sacrificed his life to save ours. Friends, that is the message of the cross. That is the message of the cross. The Bible teaches us that the cross of Christ is the supreme revelation of God's love for his people. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's unfailing love, friends. So when you look at the cross of Calvary, we see pain and suffering and death. But beyond that, look beyond the physical realities of the cross, and we see the love of God. Isn't that marvelous? In fact, Jesus dying on the cross was the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for mankind. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, and then verse 21. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And Paul added, for he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is one of the most magnificent verses in the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it the heart of the gospel. Our sin was placed upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. Jesus took the punishment we deserved. He paid the debt we owed. Someone wrote this about Jesus. He who is the bread of life began his ministry hungry. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsty. Jesus hungered as a man, yet fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tribute, yet he is the king. He was called the devil, but he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he answers our prayer. He wept, and he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems sinners not with silver and gold, but with his blood. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying, he destroyed death. Isn't that marvelous, friends? We all agree with the songwriter when he wrote, "When I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." Isn't that marvelous, friends? I was looking at a painting online last night. It's a painting by Rembrandt. And Rembrandt called his painting The Raising of the Cross. And it's a picture of Jesus, and they're pulling the cross up, and they're pushing the cross up. And at the bottom of the cross, looking up, is a man looking up. And I'm read that that picture is a self-portrait of Rembrandt himself. Isn't that something, friends? We all have to come to the cross, friends, and experience the power to change us. Allow me to remind you what Jesus went through on the cross in order to accomplish that which his Father had sent him to do. This is a physical description, friends. In his book, The Day Christ Died, Jim Bishop conveys the horror of such an execution. He writes, "The executioner laid the crossbeam behind Jesus and brought him to the ground quickly by grasping his arm and pulling him backward. As soon as Jesus fell, the beam was fitted under the back of his neck, and on each side, soldiers quickly knelt on the inside of the elbows. The thorns pressed against his torn skull. With his right hand, the executioner probed the hand of Jesus to find the little hollow spot. And when he found it, he took one of the square-cut iron nails, raised the hammer over the nail head, and brought it down with force. Two soldiers each side grabbed the crossbeam and lifted it. As they pulled up, they dragged Jesus by the hands. With every breath, he groaned. When the soldiers reached the upright, the four of them began to lift the crossbeam higher until the feet of Jesus were off the ground. The body must have twisted with pain. And when the crossbeam was set firmly, the executioner knelt before the cross. Two soldiers hurried to help, and each one took hold of a leg at the calf. The ritual was to nail the right foot over the left. And this was probably the most difficult part of the work. If the feet were pulled downward and nailed close to the bottom of the cross, the prisoner always died quickly. And over the years, the Romans learned to push the feet upwards on the cross so that the condemned man could lean on the nails and stretch himself upward to breathe. Pastor Chuck Swindle wrote, "Excruciating pain accompanied every upward push for breath and every downward release from fatigue. Each movement cut deeper into bone and tendons and raw muscle. Fever inevitably set in, inflaming the wounds and creating an insatiable thirst. Waves of hallucination drifted the victim in and out of consciousness. And in time, flies and other insects found their way into the open wound. At this time, death is welcomed." What a horrible way to die. Do you agree, friends? Yet, that is how our Savior's life on earth ended. I have included this description, friends, so that we will understand the physical reality of crucifixion. But it is not the physical suffering of Jesus that the Bible emphasizes. Rather, the biblical writers focused on what his death accomplished. And we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, what did his death accomplish? Well, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, his death was a way, to pay the debt for our sins, so that through him we would be reconciled with the Father. Paul said in Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Isn't that lovely, friends? You know, I always quote Max Lucado. He's one of my favorite authors. Just because of his style of writing. In his book called In the Eye of the Storm, he told a fictional story of an angel trying to figure out another way for salvation. He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hung on three crosses, arms spread, heads fallen forward. They moaned with the wind. Men clad in religion stood off to one side, arrogant, cocky. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, faces tear-streaked. All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. "It must be done," he said, and withdrew. The angel spoke again. "It would be less painful." And the Creator interrupted softly, "But it wouldn't be love." You see, friends, in John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." 1 John 3, verse 16, John said, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Friends, even before obeying him, he still gave up his life for us. He didn't wait to see, "Wait now, let me see whether or not they are willing to accept my sacrifice and salvation." He went ahead and did so. Why? Because he loves us, friends. He cares about us. He values us, and he shows us his love, even while we were still sinners. Scottish evangelist Oswald Chambers said, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. But men are the only beings who more or less ignore its true meaning." Well, that does not apply for you and I, friends. But the question is, what do you see this Good Friday? Do you see a man, the Son of God, simply dying on the cross for sins? Or do you see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you? During this Good Friday, don't miss Christ's love. His intense, undying, unending, undeniable, indescribable, eternal love that he has for you and I. Today, we are faced with a self-sacrificing Savior whose love for us caused him to put himself in our place. Why? So that we may become the righteousness of God in him. I want to end with the story I told you in 2018 or so. It's a story by Carla Muir. There was a certain old man who lived deep in the mountains of Colorado. When he died, distant relatives came from the city to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was an old shack with an outhouse beside it. Inside the shack, next to the rock fireplace, was an old cooking pot and the old man's mining equipment. A cracked table with a three-legged chair stood guard by a tiny window, and a kerosene lamp served as the centerpiece for the table. In a dark corner of the little room was a dilapidated bed with a threadbare blanket on it. They picked up some of the old relics and started to leave. And as they were driving away, a friend of the old man flagged them down. "Do you mind if I help myself to what's left of my friend's cabin?" he asked. "Go right ahead," they replied. After all, they thought, what's inside that old shack that could be worth anything? The old man entered the shack, walked directly over to the table. He reached under it and lifted one of the floorboards. Then he proceeded to take out all the gold his friend had discovered over the past 53 years, enough to build a palace. The old man died with only his friend knowing his true worth. As the friend looked out of the little window and watched the cloud of dust behind the relative's car disappear, he said, "They should have got to know him better." I sometimes wonder, friends, as we reflect on Good Friday, the time when Jesus died, the Lamb of God suffered and died, if we too have missed out on the gold, as it were. Do we know the true worth of our friend Jesus? Do we treat him as some old relic of history that lives somewhere in a strife-torn Middle Eastern country a long time ago? Do we say, sure, he died and maybe he is some tragic hero, and walk away empty? Or do we want to walk out of here with the gold? Will someone say of us one day, they should have got to know him better? God is saying to you and I this morning, friends, listen, friend, you are the most important person to me. He is saying, look at the picture of my son who died on the cross. Yes, it's not pretty, but it shouts out the personal love I have for you. Friends, God doesn't want to force us to love him. That wouldn't be love. Still, he faithfully demonstrates his love in our lives, and he waits for us to respond to his love by loving him in return. God wants you to love him back. He hopes to enjoy a love relationship with each one of us. Friends, this is the message of the cross. And with this good news, we can say with Isaac Watt, when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain thing that charmed me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for the cross, Lord, where the darling of heaven is crucified. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life that we may have life and that more abundantly. I thank you for everyone who is here, those who have logged on the computer. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, what you are doing for us right now, and what you have prepared for us. I pray that while we might be casual about our relationship with you, thank you, Lord, that you reminded us that you love us. You love us dearly, Lord. That's why Jesus died on the cross. You demonstrated your love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord. I pray this gratitude will be seen in our lives, seen in our attitudes, seen in the way we worship, seen in the way we serve you, Lord God, the way we love you, Lord God, the way we love other people, Lord. Bless us. Continue to cause your face to shine upon us and to give us favor. Bless your holy name. Amen.